Well, good morning.
Morning.
How was your week? Everybody reasonably encouraged? They've fixed the lights, they tell me, so there should be more shine off my head than there typically is. Is that the case? That's what I... Thank you for laughing at my pain. You probably know by now that we've been working our way through the book of Acts. I trust that you do. Perhaps you've been elsewhere and have missed... some of the other messages. They're always available on our website via Podbean, via iTunes, and you can go back there and review if you want to. But you're here this morning, and so we started our way through the book of Acts, and we're looking at a series that we've entitled Don't Go to Church, Be the Church. Don't just go to church. Don't just show up on Sundays and sit here and soak, and we're going to say a few more things about that this morning. But this is part five. What I have, I give you, and this time I'm fairly confident by the time I get to the end of the message, you'll know what the message is about. One thing I do want to point out, though, is that the keyboard is set up here again. And, of course, that means that Brian and Regina are back with us and are starting between them. They'll hold down a full-time job here at Potter's House while Brian continues to... work on his developing his music therapy ministry here in the area, and stop by and say hello to them. They're sitting back there somewhere. Don't let them get out of here without you telling them that you're glad they're back. Even if you're not glad they're back, just tell them that anyway, just because it'll make my job ever so much easier. No, we know you're glad that they're back, but I'm really thankful that they're here. They were part of the leadership team meetings this past weekend and contributed wonderful things to that process. All right, we've been looking at the book of Acts, and last week we looked at the last part of Acts chapter 2 and heard the story of the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It was actually the message that I brought last week was a message about a message, so I was kind of plagiarizing as I went along there, stealing from Peter and stealing some of his attitudes and thoughts. But we heard that message that he preached to an audience of more than 3,000 people, which is a remarkable number of people by measurements today. But for Peter to stand in front of a group that large and raise his voice and share God's word with them was a pretty remarkable thing, especially in light of the fact that you may remember that Peter had been afraid and had hidden on the night that Jesus was arrested. The night before Jesus was crucified, Peter went into hiding. And when he had the opportunity to proclaim Christ to the people that were around him, including a little servant girl that came up to him and said, "You're one of his followers." Peter ended up saying, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. This has nothing to do with me. I'm not part of this." And even began to curse and swear. He punctuated his denial with curses and swears to illustrate that I really have nothing to do with this man. And then seven weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, he stepped out of the house that was surrounded by all of those people and spoke to that huge crowd and even found the courage to say that I and these men that are with me are witnesses of everything that Jesus did. He pointed out to the crowd, "You were the ones who killed him. You killed him, and yet God has raised him up. You disowned him. You denied him, and yet God has made him both Lord and Messiah." Powerfully foolish things to say from someone who didn't have the courage to say them. He was taking on the very people who had crucified Jesus and standing in front of them and saying, "You were the ones who did this." There was probably never a time when the church was in greater danger than that moment. But what happened at the end of that, the crowd that had crucified Jesus were left staggered as Peter gets up with that kind of boldness and points out their error in taking Christ to the cross, in sending Christ to the cross. So we took note of the fact last week that Peter had changed from a coward somehow to a man of unprecedented boldness. I mean, I don't know if you can imagine what it would have been like to be there. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've been responsible to raise your voice and speak to thousands of people at a time, but you know this had to be intimidating. You know this had to be frightening. And yet Peter shows courage and boldness that we haven't seen in him before just 7 weeks after his denial. And we decided, or at least I decided, and I hope you decided with me, or decided over this past week, that the only thing that can explain that, the only thing that can explain the change in Peter, that can only be explained by the fact that Peter's boldness emerged just moments after Jesus sent the Spirit of God to live within the followers of Jesus. That was really the only major thing that had happened. 7 weeks isn't very much time to go from being a coward to being bold, to being courageous. And so when we watch that happen, you just get your stopwatch out. The Spirit is given. They hear the wind. They see the flames of fire. They begin to speak in tongues. They talk about all the mighty deeds of God. And there it is. Peter stands up in front of the crowd. The man who had been frightened is bold. That, listen to me, that is the power of the Spirit at work. That boldness that Peter showed, that courage that emerged out of nowhere seemingly, is a result, is a consequence of the Spirit being at work in Peter's life. And in fact, what Peter did was a direct fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. Do you remember as they huddled up on the side of the Mount of Olives? As they asked him, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? And he says, listen, don't worry about that. God's going to take care of that. You should take care of what you're responsible for. And here's how this is going to go down, Jesus said. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Those were his words. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Now, you probably also remember, I don't want to walk too far on thin ice, but you probably also remember that speaking in tongues in church has come up from this pulpit twice in the last 2 weeks, or you may think 9 times in the last 2 weeks, but it's come up from this pulpit. We've raised that issue. And we made the point that we weren't going to use the second chapter of Acts as an illustration of the fact that we should speak in tongues in the church. Nor are we going to use the second chapter of Acts as an illustration of the fact that we shouldn't speak in tongues. And the reason that we've chosen to do that is because, well, that's not what the second chapter of Acts is about. That's not why that story was told. We said that because speaking in tongues is not the point of the passage. Undeniably, they did speak in tongues, or rather, more properly, other languages. They were speaking real languages of the people that were there in the crowd. They did speak in tongues. That happened. There was also the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and they saw what looked like flames spurting from each other's heads. And we noted that based on this passage, if we're going to expect to speak in tongues in church, then we also have a right to expect to hear a rushing mighty wind every Sunday morning. We also have a right to hear, a right to expect that we would apparently spontaneously combust. I'm not speaking against it or speaking for it. I'm simply saying that that's not what Acts chapter 2 is about. We landed on the idea that Acts chapter 2 is not teaching us what to expect in church. Luke isn't telling us that. Luke is reporting what happened in church. This is what happened one day when we were at church together. The Spirit fell, and all of these things came about as a result. But I want to draw your attention back to the main thing that happened in Acts chapter 2. This historical account that happened on the day of Pentecost had lasting effects on the followers of Jesus. And the people who had been afraid, the people who had been in hiding, the people who had been hesitant and even refusing to get out in the public and talk about who Jesus was, those people who had been afraid became instantly bold and came across with such a powerful and effective witness when Peter stands up in front of them so boldly and unapologetically. It says that the people there that listened to what Peter had to say were cut to the heart. I feel sometimes like I understand this better than I did before we went and worked with the Bukalot, because they have a phrase that's very like this. When you get up and minister the Word of God to them and preach from the heart, and it happens when their elders do it and the local pastor's there, they'll say to you, I have been shot through the heart. So when they hear the people standing around where Peter was speaking, saying, we have been cut to the heart, they all sat there and said, oh, wow, yeah, we know what that feels like. We know how, oh my goodness, what Peter said must have been powerful. What Peter said must have been effective. It made a difference in the lives of the people. So much of a difference that the followers of Jesus woke up on the day of Pentecost, 120 in number. And they went to bed that night, 3,000 in number. They continued to meet in the temple every single day. And the witness of the people who had the witness of the people who became followers of Jesus was also so remarkably powerful that God added to the number of the believers every single day. This thing was getting out of hand. There's no question about that. This is a runaway train making its way through Jerusalem. A runaway train running through the temple. And it's not going to be long. You wait and see. It won't be long before the Jewish authorities pick up on this and decide that something has to be done. But in the meantime, God is adding to their number every single day. And for the sake of wrapping up this review, I don't want to turn this into a demon who's got the demon kind of a game. I don't want to stand up here and accuse or be open to accusation. I don't want to turn it into that, and I don't want to make you uncomfortable. But I'm concerned, frankly concerned, at the number of conversations we're forced to have on speaking in tongues in the church in the 21st century. Not because I'm afraid of the topic, let me say that again. But I'm concerned at the number of conversations we're forced to have. We're forced to argue about whether we should expect to receive the gift of tongues when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the big question that's out there. Should we expect to receive the gift of tongues as a consequence of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit? And I want to say part of the reason that I'm concerned about being forced to have that conversation is that the early church received the Spirit just as Jesus had promised. That went down exactly as he indicated. And as a consequence of that power, of the Spirit coming, they received the power. So the Spirit came and he empowered them, and they used their power how? They used their power to become powerful witnesses for Christ. Everything else that happens in Acts chapter 2 is peripheral to that. We know that because Luke immediately shifts his attention to what Peter had to say, what he said in the heart language of the people that were standing there. He shifts his attention to that. And what troubles me is that I've had several conversations over the years with people who have said, I receive the Spirit, his power is within me, so I don't understand why I can't speak in tongues. I receive the Spirit, his power is within me, so I don't understand why I can't heal people who are sick. I receive the Spirit, his power is within me, so I can't understand why I can't raise the dead. That's what those guys did back then. And what troubles me about that conversation is, listen, I can't remember having a single conversation with someone who said, I've received the Spirit, his power is within me, and so I don't understand why I am not a more powerful witness for Christ. I don't understand why in my heart still I tend to be more of the Peter who hid and ran than the Peter who stepped up and spoke boldly. I don't understand. And the reason I'm saying all of this is because I have not had that conversation. And I believe that's because we've been steered away from that. We've been prompted to shift our focus away from what was really important and the core issue on the day of Pentecost to have conversations about things that were peripheral, things that were incidental or coincidental to that event as it unfolded. Please understand me. I'm not trying to ring your bell or pull your chain. I'm not trying to say that you shouldn't wish to be able to heal the sick. I wish to heal the sick. I would love to raise the dead. I'd like to walk on water. And if you're ever with me and I walk on water, I hope you would tell everybody what you saw. I'd love to be able to do that. But I would prefer that we have conversations about becoming more powerful in our witness for Christ. Because I believe that's the core issue of that day. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not on the attack. I'm not going after you. I'm just saying, if we're going to talk about Acts chapter 2, let's leap over the little stuff. Let's leap over the incidentals and get to the stuff that's at the core. Get to the stuff that's important. I'd love it if as a church we could shift back there. So the next time someone comes to you and says that the true test of the work of the Spirit in your life is whether or not you speak in tongues, you can politely, you hearing me? Politely and graciously disagree. Because the true test of whether or not the Spirit is at work in my life is not whether or not I speak in tongues. That's not the test. It's not how fluent I am at speaking in tongues. The true test of whether the Spirit is within you and at work in your life is how powerful your witness for Christ has become. That was the issue that day. And only you really know that. Because we see each other on a Sunday morning. I don't know who you are out there. And for that matter, you don't know who I am out there. You don't know what kind of a testimony I have. You don't know how often I speak up on behalf of Christ and the kingdom. We don't know these things. I don't mind saying that there's a test for whether the Spirit is at work in your life or not. But let's make it the test that the New Testament actually applied. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Let's be asking that question. I'm almost done. I'll stop my rant and move on to other things. But having said that, I believe that this entire topic and the amount of time that we've had to spend on it this morning, or I've chosen to spend on it this morning, is a masterstroke of distraction from the enemy. Forgive me for that. The reason that I say that is because every conversation we have about speaking in tongues is another conversation that is not about becoming a powerful witness for Jesus. Those are the conversations we should be having. We should be sitting down with one another and saying, you know, I've got this guy that I work with or this lady that's in the office where I am, and I keep wanting to talk to them about Christ, but they raise these objections. And last time I was talking to him, he said this, and I don't know what to do with that. What would be an appropriate response? I think it would be powerful if we'd begin to talk in those terms. And if we'd begin to focus on being a witness for Christ. The only guarantee we really have is not that we'd be able to exercise sign gifts or any gift of the Spirit. The only real guarantee we have, if the Spirit's at work in my life, if He's there and at work, I will become a powerful witness. Because of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you'll receive power. You'll be my witnesses. Okay. Done. All right? If I stepped on your toes or offended you in some way, please be reassured that that's only because I don't like you. No, that's not why. I just said that to see if you were really listening. That's not the point at all. I'm not trying to say stop talking about this other stuff. I'm trying to say start talking about this. Start talking about what it would be like, what our community would become if this group of people here were to take the stance that as an exercise of the power that the Spirit of God has given them, they're going to go out there in the community and sit down with their friends and sit down with their neighbors and their associates and witness powerfully for Christ, pulling people into the kingdom. What kind of a church would this become if that was our attitude? Well, we ended last week by describing the electric atmosphere. Do you remember that? The believers are meeting together every day to hear the Word of God. They're getting together to listen to the apostles teach and give the Word. They prayed together. They shared the Lord's Supper together. They fellowshiped together and ate in each other's homes. They took care of one another spiritually. They took care of one another physically. They took care of one another financially. And they enjoyed the favor of everyone in Jerusalem. People saw these people as good people. People who were following Jesus, no doubt. This Jesus of Nazareth, who had been crucified only 7 weeks before, but had risen from the dead. And it's important that we know this morning that they didn't have a church building where they were meeting. There was no building like this where these thousands of people were getting together. They were actually in that place right there. That's a mock-up, a model of what the old temple courts used to look like. They would go in there and they would stand in there in large groups and large crowds. And they were doing that every day. The apostles, we believe, were there at least 3 times a day. They would go in the morning, they would go again in the afternoon, and they would go in the evening, and there was a reason for that. But they were meeting in the temple every day. And this particular story, the story from this morning, unfolds on one of those days when Peter and John showed up at the temple. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word from Acts chapter 3. Peter and John made their way to the temple as they did every day. On this particular day, they had chosen to go in the afternoon. We don't know if they'd been in there in the morning or would come back in the evening, but they chose to go in the afternoon. And they arrived at the temple at about 3 p.m. We know that because that's the time of afternoon prayer there at the temple. Because the Jews of Jesus' day met together 3 times a day to pray. Peter and John arrived there, and, well, they went into the temple itself through the gate that they called the Beautiful Gate. That was the name that it went by. They went into the Beautiful Gate, and as they were going into the Beautiful Gate, they ran across a man, or happened to run into a man, who was brought there by his friends. He was a man who had been born lame, unable to walk. We don't know what was wrong. We know it was congenital. He was that way from the time he was an infant. He was unable to walk, and so his friends, his family, would bring him to the Beautiful Gate every day. And it happened on this particular day that they brought him at 3 p.m., at exactly the same time that Peter and John arrived. And as they were going in, Peter and John were going in, this man, finally getting settled, looked up and saw them going by and didn't want to see the opportunity pass, and so he shouted out to them, "Give me some money!" Because he was there for that very purpose, to beg from the people who were going into the temple. "Give me some money," he said. He called out to them. And so Peter and John slid up next to him where he was sitting, and they raised their voice at him, and they said, hey, look at us. Look at us. And so he fastened his gaze on them, expecting that, well, maybe they were going to give him something. Peter looked at that man sitting there and he said, "You know what? I don't have any money. I don't have any money at all. But what I do have, I give to you freely. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." And he grabbed the man by his right hand and pulled him to his feet. And immediately the man's ankles were strengthened, his legs were strengthened, his joints were strengthened, and he stood up and embraced Peter. I guess that's what he did. That's what I would have done in that situation. But he didn't stay locked in this position very long. What he started to do was, well, what would you do the first day with your new legs? He was walking and he's jumping and he's praising God. And he's making quite a commotion. I mean, stop and think about what that would be like if somebody were to start doing that. I'm not inviting you to do that. But if somebody started to do that right here in the middle of our meeting, we'd wonder, what's going on with that guy over there? Right? And we'd all turn our attention in that direction. Well, Peter and John continued to walk into the temple, and this guy's got his hands on either shoulder. He's holding on to them, and he keeps jumping and shouting and saying, "Praise God, praise God." And well, now this has gathered quite a crowd, and so they follow him into the temple. They finally get to the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when they get to Solomon's Colonnade, everybody just kind of stops in this huge knot that's gathered around this man. They're watching this man jump, and now their attention has begun to turn from this man to Peter and John. Because they recognize this guy. When they got in close enough, they recognized, whoa, 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 time out, wait a minute. That's the guy that usually sits at the beautiful gate, the one that was born lame, the one that's always begging, and now he's jumping? Are you serious? What is going on? Well, they watched him for a little while, and finally they just fixed their eyes on Peter and John, trying to figure out who these guys were and how they'd managed to do this. Is this some new medical procedure? What is it? Well, Peter caught it right away. Now they have everybody's attention. Everybody's looking at the two of them. And so Peter raises his voice again, as you might expect. He says, hey, you people from Israel. I love this question, by the way. Hey, you people from Israel. Why on earth are you surprised that this man has been healed? Why? Why would you be surprised at such a thing? And why are you looking at us as though we, by our own godliness or power, have made this man walk? Listen to me, Peter went on. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our forefathers has glorified his servant Jesus. He sent him here to planet Earth, and you disowned him. You arranged for him to be executed. You disowned him before Pilate, even though Pilate had made up his mind that he was going to let him go. You insisted that he be put to death and that a murderer be set free. That's the kind of people that you are. You disowned him. You arranged for the death of the author of life. But I'm telling you right now, God raised Jesus from the dead. And every one of us here, John and I and a whole bunch of the others of us, we were there for the entire thing. We saw from the beginning to the end. We are witnesses. There's that word again. We are witnesses of everything that's happened. I know, Peter said, that you did it in ignorance. I know that your leaders did it in ignorance. But listen, there is absolutely no reason to be ignorant about this anymore. Because you know who Jesus was, and you know that even the prophet Moses, and you know how important Moses is, even the prophet Moses said that Jesus would come, that the Messiah would come, and that he would be crucified, that he would be put to death, that he had to suffer. That's what Moses said about Jesus. And so listen to me, it's time. You were ignorant before, you got no excuse now, and it is time to change your minds about who Jesus was. It is time to repent. Because if you do, the prophets have promised us. From Moses who said that you should listen to the Messiah when he comes. You listen to him. And if you don't listen to him, Moses even threatened that you would be separated from your people, cast out. From Samuel, all of the prophets have spoken the same thing. And listen, you're the descendants of the prophets, so why wouldn't you listen to their prophecies? Because don't forget, Peter said, God spoke to Abraham, our forefather, centuries ago. And he said to our forefather Abraham that all of the nations, all of the people groups of the earth would be blessed through his descendant, the Messiah. The Messiah has come, and he's come first to the Jews so that you have an opportunity to change your mind and be delivered from your sin, forgiven and set free by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. And that is the story from God's Word. I like this story. I like it because Peter and John go to the temple. It's 3:00 in the afternoon, and they run into, can you see me doing air quotes up here? They run into this guy who's arriving coincidentally at the same time. You probably know where I'm going now because of all those air quotes. They are so helpful. They run into this guy, and coincidentally, he's arriving at the same time. It looks like a coincidence. It's 3:00 in the afternoon. They're going there because they want to catch the afternoon prayer. And I admit he's probably going there because there's more people going at 3:00 than at 2:00 or 1:00. So he wants to take advantage of the crowds that are coming in. But they arrive there at the same time. He's just trying to catch the crowds. But here's where the coincidence begins. Peter speaks up right away and says, the lame man speaks up right away to Peter and says, give me some money. And I really like the next part because Peter looks at him and says, I don't have any money. I just want to throw this in here. If Peter is actually the senior pastor in the church at Jerusalem and he doesn't have any money, I think he ought to renegotiate his contract with them. That's what I think. You know, just he should be pushing. He's not the senior pastor in the church at Jerusalem. He's an apostle, undoubtedly, but he's a witness. He's a witness just like all of the other men. I don't have any money to give you. Let's skip over the point why he might not have any money. But I'm wondering, as I stand here before you, I've been wondering all this week, if I would respond the way Peter responded if I found myself in a similar situation. Every now and again when you're going into Walmart, or every now and again when you're walking into some place, you run into somebody who puts their hand out and says, give me some money. And you may be one of those ATM kind of guys. I know not all of you are, but you're one of those ATM kind of guys, and you're disinclined to hand him your ATM card. Would you agree with that? But because you don't have any money, any real cash in your pocket, other than 39 cents, and you don't want to insult him, and you got it figured out where he's going to spend that money anyway, he's asking for money, you don't have any money, and so, well, maybe in my case, I would just wave or try to be polite, but I just keep doing what I was doing. I didn't go there to give that guy money. I went there because I was on an errand. I was in Walmart not too long ago. It's been a little bit of time, but I was in Walmart not too long ago, and I'd gone through the checkout lane and was putting stuff in. You know, my cart is behind me, and I'm pulling stuff out and putting it up there on the counter, and there's this lady standing behind me, and she caught my eye when I turned around. She was looking right at me. And so I smiled and said, how are you? And she said, well, I just took my baby to the hospital. He's really, really sick. And I had to come here to Walmart to pick up some stuff, and now I'm going to go back, and I don't know what to do. Coincidentally, she's run into me. What am I supposed to do with that opportunity, is my question. Am I supposed to look her right in the eye and say, well, have a nice day? Because I didn't go to Walmart to talk to her. I went there to do some errands and then come back. I don't believe it was a coincidence meeting that lady. In fact, I'd like to suggest that there are fewer coincidences in your life than you may realize. And that brings me back to a story that I told you last Sunday, or a story that I told you in part. The beginning of my last trip to Singapore, And then on to Manila, I was on a plane going from St. Louis to Minneapolis, and Delta upgraded me from economy comfort up to first class. And so I moved from seat 5A to seat 2B, and I'm always glad when that happens because it's just wider, and you don't have to eat like this, you know, because they don't bring you food anyway. I don't know why I worry. Peanuts and, you know, the size of a chiclet. For those of you who remember what chiclets are, do they still have chiclets? Anyway, I didn't come here to talk about that. But here I am sitting in seat 2B. And that means that I'm sitting next to the guy in 2A. Funny how that works, right? Coincidentally, I'm sitting next to him. Well, I glanced over at him, and right away I wanted to start a conversation with the guy. I wanted to have an opportunity to tell him what I think of Jesus. And so I asked the question that I always ask at times like that. Are you headed home or headed out? It's the only way I know how to start a conversation. Well, I'm going to Minneapolis. He said, I'm actually from St. Charles, and I'm going up there to do some business. And so he turned to me. He said, you headed home or headed out? And I said, well, I'm going to Singapore. And he said, what on earth for? And that was when he said to me, if you were here last week, so what do you do? I mean, why would you go to Singapore? That very intimidating question. And I don't remember how it came up in the conversation, but I began to share with him about my mom, the last few days that she was alive. I told him about how when she was 94 years old, she was diagnosed with cancer, and about 3 weeks later, she passed away. And I told him the story of how she was lying there in her hospital bed at 94. It was 2 or 3 days before she died, and my niece, Barb, was sitting beside her there on a chair beside the bed, and she knew that my mom loved Psalm 91, So she began to read Psalm 91 to her. Blessed is he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, for he will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And as she began to read, my mother began to quote. She closed her eyes and began to quote. Barb read the first verse and stopped reading, and my mom continued from there all the way through to verse 16, the entire psalm, 3 days before she died at 94 years old. I don't even remember why I told him that story, but I turned to him to make the point, whatever point it was I was going to make, and there were tears running down his face. So I said, are you okay? He said, well, I buried my dad in October, just this past October. And he was a Catholic his whole life, and I didn't understand it, but when he was younger, he always wanted to say the Hail Mary, and you know that one that ends, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death, amen. And as he got older, he started wanting to say the Our Father, and I'm not sure why that is, he said. He said, even on his deathbed, hours before he died, my sister asked, do you want to pray, Dad? And he said, yes, and he had had a stroke. And so they said, what do you want to pray? And he pointed at me and said, he knows. And I said, the Our Father. And he said, at the hour of his death, he wanted to pray the Our Father. And I'm not commenting on the doctrine of that. Here's this man in this deep confusion. And so I used that opportunity to say, you know, as he got older, it might be that he understood that it is not religion that saves us. It's relationship with Jesus Christ that saves us. Maybe he understood that and never got around to explaining that to you. And then it came out in the conversation that his wife went to a non-denominational church. Do you know what our church is? A non-denominational church. So I don't know what denomination they're not, but I thought maybe, well, that's a coincidence. And then he said to me, you know, my wife, she goes to this non-denomination, and right now, are you ready for this? We're on a plane going to Minneapolis. Right now, she's in a place called Osage Beach. I said, I know where that is. And she's meeting with, and she described the person, it was a person that has a role of responsibility there in Osage Beach, and come to find out, I know the man personally. What a coincidence. Well, I encouraged him. I encouraged him to trust Jesus as his Savior, to step into personal relationship with him. And even if you're not ready to do that right now, surprise your wife on Sunday and say, hey, I want to go to church with you. It'd be good for you. It'd be good for your marriage. It'd be good for her if you did that. Will you do that? Well, yeah, I'm trying to remember. Okay. I don't know what the actual outcome, but here's the deal. Listen to me. I'm absolutely convinced that it was not a coincidence. And it was not Delta that moved me into seat 2B. It was the Spirit of God. But I could have popped my headphones in. I have those noise reduction things. I can't hear what you're saying or anybody else at that point. But it wasn't a coincidence. The time is running away like it always does. I don't know what they do to that clock back there, but we have to find a way to get to the heart of this. Since we started Acts, we've been making the point that Jesus didn't make this an optional program. It's not you can be my witnesses if you want to. He said you will be my witnesses, and what that means is that people reach conclusions about Jesus by watching you and me. And today we've added the idea that the key measure of the work of the Spirit in your life and mine is the power of your witness. There are a number of abilities that I may not have, but if the Spirit of God is within me, I am going to... Oh, listen, I'm not trying to stand on a pedestal. I'm just trying to say that that was a function of the work of the Spirit of God in my life. The moment I turned to that man and said, are you headed out or headed home? That was prompted by the Spirit, and everything else that happened after that was not a coincidence. It was a function of His work in my life. That's what it was. So let's cut to the meat of this. If all of this is true, then I want you to start thinking of our church as a team. Can you do that? A team that's running plays in our community and around the world. And of course, one of the things that distinguishes a team, and I hadn't wanted to do this, but you've kind of forced the issue with me. So I came prepared this morning to make a declaration to you that I am a Patriots fan. Just saying. And you heard Carl, those of you, and some of the others, you have cut me to the heart. I will come to that. But there's some things I want to point out first, okay? And you're just going to have to put up with this. What? Who is it that you want to win the Super Bowl? I'm sorry? Hey, I said I'm sorry. What do you want me to say? Crying out loud. All right. Get past it. Just get past it. This is Vince Wilfork's shirt, by the way. Because I look like him. That's the real... Okay, here's the deal. My defense, I grew up in Massachusetts, northeastern Massachusetts. I was a fan of the Patriots before Bill Belichick was the coach there. In fact, I was a fan of the Patriots before Tom Brady was born. Just so we're clear on this, okay? I was a fan of the Patriots when they were the Boston Patriots. I was a fan of the Patriots the year they went 1-15. I remember that quite clearly. I had questions about being a fan, but that was the, you know, we ended that year in some kind of disgrace and then had a really good, anyway, later today, they're going to compete for football's most coveted prize. And while I watch the game, I'll have my shirt on and I may even wear my hat. You know, that's to keep the glare out of Brady's eyes when he's throwing the ball. I may wear my hat. And if they win, I'm sorry. I am going to be immensely satisfied with that win. I'm going to sit there. I may even go, yeah. I mean, I won't get too charismatic, but I might. Awesome. I got to let go. That's right. That's right. I got to let go. I will talk to you later. I thought it was going to be Carl. I just did. But I don't want to talk to you later. They're going to compete for this prize. My sense of satisfaction is going to be huge. But listen to me. My sense of satisfaction with the win, if there is one, will only be a shadow of the satisfaction the players themselves will feel. Only a shadow. I'm going to enjoy it because I'm a fan. But there is no way, listen to me, there is no way that I would dare to claim that the role I played while wearing this shirt was as crucial or as in any way as impactful as the role that Vince Wilfork will play later today. And because my role is so diminished, my enthusiasm, my enjoyment of the moment, it's going to be smaller than his. It is only natural. And that reminds me that taking part in something awesome is amazing, but it's nowhere near as amazing as playing a part in something awesome. And that brings us back to what we have as a theme for the book of Acts right here on the wall behind me. Don't just go to church. Be the church. You've heard me say it before that the church is not a spectator sport. That's not what church is. It's not a spectator sport, but what I'm saying, when I say that, it's only partly true, because you can make it a spectator sport. You can decide to take part. You can do the Sunday sit and soak. You can show up on Sunday morning and just be part of what we do, and it's awesome. You can do that if you want. And don't get me wrong. Listen, don't get me wrong. If that's all you want to do, we're glad you're here. We are. I'm not trying to bust your chops. I'm really not. I just want you to understand that taking part in something awesome is not as awesome as playing a part in something awesome. Because at the end of your life, when you finally see Jesus, you'll discover that the best eternal rewards will not go to those who only managed to take part in the church. They will be reserved for those who found a way to play a part. It's absolutely vital. If we're a team, then we're going to run a play, right? Would you agree with that? If we're a team, we run plays. I need to say this next little part very, very carefully. This is not the play. We don't run a play here on Sunday morning. The worship team does some awesome stuff, and the people that pray and do announcements are incredible. And we have a wonderful time together, I trust. But we're not running a play. Do you know what we're doing this morning? We're holding a huddle. That's what we're doing. This is the huddle. And I don't care how good the Seahawks are. I don't care how good the Patriots are. If all they do this afternoon is come out and huddle up, they are not going to win the game. Because you can have an awesome huddle. Awesome. But if you don't run a play, you don't win. This is not the play. This is only the huddle. And we're glad you're here. But the play happens out there. If they're going to win, if they're going to have the impact they were designed to have, and you've heard me say it before, this is not the church. You are the church. I get those phone calls. Excuse me, what time does the service start on Sunday? And you know what I always say. You know what I always say. The service starts as soon as the church leaves the building. That's where it happens, out there. All right, speaking of impact, in deference to those of you who are Seattle fans or Bronco fans or Colt fans, I was coming through Minneapolis on my way home, and I found this. Shocked. See his hat? It's Tom Brady. And he's shocked that the balls are underinflated. And apparently it is the biggest news of the day. Really, truly, biggest news of the day. Oh, by the way, King Abdullah of Saudi Arabia died. And the TSA found a record number of loaded guns in people's carry-ons. But Tom Brady's underinflated balls, they're the biggest. Okay. And I sat there and I read the article in the Delta Lounge, and there were people behind me, 8 or 10 people behind me, discussing this rather animatedly. And I'm telling you right now, they were not Patriots fans. So for those few minutes, neither was I. I didn't put on my shirt. I didn't turn around and say, excuse me, but, you know, I don't think Tom did this. Here's the deal. I don't know if Tom did it. I don't know if Bill did it. I'm pretty sure Vince Wilfork didn't do it. I know I didn't do it because I was in Singapore, and I can prove that. But you know what really makes me unnerved? I got home, and I got into our coat closet, and I got out my NFL football, and it's underinflated too. He was busy. Whoever he was busy. And I wasn't even sure where my football was, so how he found it is beyond me. All that aside, the uniform is, it's supposed to mean AFC champions. It's supposed to mean Super Bowl bound. But it's tainted, isn't it? It's a little bit of stink that goes along with it. It's not mine. Why? Because somebody who wears the uniform did something that they shouldn't do and tainted the team, tainted the uniform. I talk to people sometimes. Well, anyway, but let me just say this, and in deference to you guys, I apologize. I think there are going to be more people who watch the Super Bowl today hoping to see the Patriots lose than the number of people that watch the Super Bowl today hoping to see the Seahawks win. And I know those sound like the same thing. They're not. Because somebody that wore the uniform, I talk to people. And they say to me sometimes, I don't go to church. When I ask them to go to church, the guy on the plane didn't say that, but when I ask them to go to church, they say, well, I don't go to church. And so I ask, well, you know, why don't you go to church? Well, because, you know, one time I had a bad experience in church. So that, and that's why I don't go. And you know me. My answer to that is, well, one time I had a bad experience in the bathroom, but I still go. I mean, that's what I want to say, but you can't say that, right? And you can't say it from the pulpit. And in defense, my defense, I'm standing over here. And I didn't say it from the pulpit. I just said that I wanted to say it from the pulpit, okay? But you know as well as I do what they mean. They don't mean, well, you know, I really didn't appreciate the music that morning. Sometimes they mean that the pastor offended them. What they most often mean is, I don't go to church because I know somebody who goes to church. And I wonder if there are people in our community, I wonder if there are people in Manila, I wonder if there are people in Singapore who have already decided that they don't like Jesus and what he has to offer because they know that I wear his jersey. I wonder. I don't want to put myself on a guilt trip today. I want to enjoy the Super Bowl. I don't want to put you on a guilt trip today. But I think it's worth thinking about. I think it's worth remembering that every moment of every day that we're out there, those people that we hang out with know that sometimes we come here or to some other church. And they're reaching conclusions about Jesus because of what they see in my life and in yours. They have already decided whether or not they want a relationship with Jesus based on the relationship they have with me. And I think that's a dreadful thing. But what if I could take the encouragement that's built into that? And what if I could say that I'm determined that the people who know me will want to know Jesus as a result of knowing me? Is that your heart today? I trust it is. Will you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we bless your name today for the great grace that you've applied to our lives. Father, we've huddled up. We've talked about your word. We've spent time in prayer. We've listened to songs. We've participated in songs. We've lifted up the name of Jesus in worship. And not too many minutes from now, God, we're going to walk out that door and out there into the world. God, I pray that you would help us to be the kind of people who shine Jesus in such a powerful and beautiful way that people will be attracted to him because of who we are. I pray, God, that you'd turn us into powerful witnesses for the sake of Christ and the kingdom. I pray that you'd send us out to represent you as ambassadors of the King of Kings. We ask you these things, Father, for the sake of your glory, for the good of the people who attend this church, for the good of the people who don't yet. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Ready? Break on three. One, two, three. Ah! Go get them, Potter's House.